We focus for just a few moments on the July 4th holiday coming up in the context of our Christian faith. We read a passage from Galatians, from the Apostle Paul, from the 5th chapter. It's about freedom. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, sisters and brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before: those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The flames of independence were burning brightly when the Second Continental Congress convened on July 4, 1776. Conditions between the colonies and England had been deteriorating for some time. In fact, the skirmishes of Lexington and Concord had already taken place. Thomas Paine's pamphlet, Common Sense, had been recently published in January of 1776. So resolve was galvanized towards forming free and independent states. The result? Jefferson's masterpiece, one of the truly great historical documents. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, it begins, or connected them with another, it begins. It goes on to include probably its most famous words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." America has come a long way since then, has it not? With soaring achievements, desperate struggles, with storylines that are on the one hand heroic, while on the other hand harrowing, at all times it seems compelling. So on this eve, before the eve of July 4th, let's reflect for just a few moments on America. Yesterday at Duwamish, the group of men that meet for breakfast on each Saturday morning at Rockin' Joe's, someone, I won't say who, ordered a Diet Coke and a donut for breakfast. I know this is a Coke. It was a Diet Coke, and the donut was glazed. And one of the other dads looked at this breakfast and said, "Look at that. I'm going to take a picture." Is that not a quintessential American breakfast? And it made me think, what makes something typically American? From whose perspective is something particularly American? When we say something is as American as baseball and apple pie, from what perspective are we making that statement? Sociologists and historians tell us that statements that of that sort, which sound normative for a society, come from the perspective of the dominant culture, or the culture from which the primary narrative of a country has been written. And indeed, the narrative arc of history is always told by those in a society who make the laws or who wield the power, which in the development of America were people identified and recognized by the government as white, starting way back in the late 1600s into the 18th century. So for the American Indian living in 2017 on a reservation out in Arizona, a Diet Coke and a donut, or even baseball and apple pie, may not come close to the way he or she would describe what is typically American. For that Native American, American history has not been written nor culture normalized from the perspective of his or her experience. What is American to you and me may be far from American to him or them. And that makes it all confusing, doesn't it? For you and for me, who for the large part here are part of the dominant culture, who don't think twice about describing a donut and a Diet Coke as particularly American. And then you throw Jesus into the mix with his teachings, and Paul into the mix with his teachings, and it gets even more complex. Maybe this will help. There are lots of ways to describe America, lots of viewpoints from which to make observations about American history and culture. Consider, on the one hand, we have America as an idea or an ideal. The ideal of America or the ideal of America is captured in such concepts as freedom, equality, prosperity, sacrifice, citizenship, public service, civic duty, civic pride, the land of hope and opportunity. Does this idea or ideal of America exist? Of course it does. American history is replete with examples of persons or groups of persons who have lived out the American dream, rising literally from rags to riches. We can all identify examples of all races and ethnicities, of those who have worked hard and become enormously successful, of those who have embodied the qualities of public service, justice for all people, civic duty, fighting for equality, and so on. America at its best is a wondrous story indeed. But on the other hand, there is another America, is there not? Unlike the positive images of the ideal America, this America is captured in such realities as injustice, broken treaties, slavery and oppression, poverty, prejudice and bigotry, crime, greed, excess. Is this America real? Of course it is. Again, American history is full of examples, again, of all races and ethnicities, of persons and institutions bowing to these baser human instincts. So in reality, both of these snapshots of America, at its best and at its worst, are real. Together, they combine to make the America we know as America today. For some, the ideal makes it stand as a beacon of light for the whole world. For others, America at its worst provides reason to revile and repudiate all that it stands for. And what's interesting about it is we find a similar contrast in Christianity, do we not? Part of the reason that America and the Judeo-Christian tradition have been so closely intertwined arise from the reality that the values which emanate from Christianity, freedom, justice, equality, hope, joy, forgiveness, servanthood, community, so closely resemble the concept of our ideal America. Yes, Christianity even exists as an ideal, and it is very real. Christian history is replete with examples of persons or groups of persons of all races and stripes who have embodied the aforementioned concepts of freedom, forgiveness, servanthood, compassion, ultimate sacrifice. Christianity at its best is a wondrous redemptive story indeed, with the sacrifice of Christ at the center. Yet, as with the American story, there is also the dark side to the Christian story. Biblically, it contains the reality of betrayal, of injustice, of oppression, of exclusion, of death, of the cross. This dark side is mirrored in extra-biblical Christian history. The Crusades, the Inquisition. And when wed to the dark side of government in our own country, it has led to the biblical justification for slavery, the denial of voting rights to persons of color and women, and with the latest battle being waged on the LGBT front. And in truth, both of these snapshots of Christianity, at its best, at its worst, are real. And for some, the dark side of Christian history has proved to be too strong to take Christianity to heart. While for others, the redemptive story of Christ has a power which fuels our lives. So there exists this tension in our country, in our religion, and indeed, our lives, your life and my life, also stand in this tension. We experience joy and laughter in our common life together. We know the deep fulfillment that comes from service, from relationships, from family. And our hope is deep and abiding. And yet we know of a reality which casts its shadow on the ideal. The shadow of pain, sorrow, loneliness, and despair. Selfishness, greed, prejudice, bigotry, illness, death. Together, these experiences combine to form what we know as human experience. And it is in these contrasts that we live our lives. The contrast between joy and sorrow, between hope and despair, between freedom and bondage, between selfishness and selflessness, between life and death. And furthermore, and most importantly, it is within these contrasts that we encounter the face of God in the face of a bloody and torn Jesus on the cross. As Americans, we are guaranteed by our Constitution with certain freedoms, though these freedoms may be realized or appropriated differently depending on the context. But from a biblical standpoint, as Paul tells us in Galatians, our freedom is not to be used for self-indulgence, for gratifying what Paul describes as ways of the flesh, things like anger, enmity, factions, quarreling, sexual immorality, licentiousness, just to name a few. Our freedom is not to be used as a weapon to dominate. Rather, as Christians, we are to use our freedom, somewhat paradoxically, as an opportunity to become servants, to become slaves to one another. Did you hear that? Christianity is amazingly subversive, isn't it? But that's God for you. God gave us freedom so that we might choose to become servants. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. On Tuesday, many of us, myself included, will fire up our grills, fly our flags, and witness community fireworks displays. And we should do that, and we celebrate the heritage with which we have been blessed. Yet even as we celebrate America, we know the power of evil is strong. So we must continually strive to be worthy of the calling to which we have been called, and find lest we give in to the power of evil and find ourselves supporting those baser aspects of our country, our religion, and our lives.